Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Thank you so much for joining me. This is Dr. Fred, as they mentioned already, and you're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. We are taking this time to talk about growing ecumenical deception, and this is part three and our final part in this particular series. And I'm going to be mentioning a video that we have hosted on our Study, Grow, Know blog website. And so I'll be mentioning it in this broadcast, but feel free to go over to studygrowknowblog.com, and you there can look for the video, and this article is reprinted there. What I'm going to discuss today is reprinted there, and it has the timestamps available for you. But just wanted to make you aware, because obviously, listeners, you can't see the video that we're discussing, but we do reference it, and it is available for those who can go to our website, studygrowknowblog.com, and check it out. Now, prior to his untimely death from injuries sustained in an auto accident, I'm sorry, it was a motorcycle accident, actually, in 2014, Anglican Bishop Tony Palmer acted as a bit of a liaison, in a sense, informally, between the Roman Catholic Church and Protestant denominations to bring about a unity he felt was absent within Christendom. This is a growing concern that you may be hearing from many leaders within Christendom. They're bemoaning the fact that this unity does not exist, so they want to do everything they can to bring that about. Now, in a message he presented actually to, I believe it was Kenneth Copeland's congregation, he said, quote, "Diversity is divine, but division is diabolical," unquote. Now, what's interesting about that is, of course, after he said it, there was a lot of applause, a few cheers, people were excited about that, they agreed with it. But if you really stop and consider that particular statement, it's actually a false statement. He said again, "Diversity is divine, but division is diabolical." Now, in related news, I guess, Pope Francis, our current Pope, the current Pope of the world, considered Tony Palmer a good friend. And in the video we have on our website, we can hear Palmer speaking at the 4:30 mark after being introduced again by Word of Faith leader Kenneth Copeland at his church, and Palmer speaks on behalf, really, of Pope Francis in regards to unity. So if we take the time, again, to listen to Palmer's words, there are clearly some interesting things he says there in an attempt to point to the fact that the Roman Catholic Church is the church, God's church, that he is building. So when the Bible references the Church of Christ or Christ's bride, the church, Tony believes that, as well as many other people believe, that that church is basically the Roman Catholic Church. And at one time before he died, Palmer even suggested or intimated that he really wanted to convert to Catholicism from Anglicanism, but he never did so. Though the word Catholic, I'm sure many know, means universal, the Roman Catholic Church by its name is limited in scope. But however, we add the word Roman to Catholic, and of course that is believed to imply that the true church, Christ's bride, is actually the branch history defines as the Roman Catholic Church. Therefore, anyone who is not part of the Roman Catholic Church is really not part of Christ's church. That's the way the line of thinking goes. And since its inception, the Roman Catholic Church has done everything it could to be the only game in town. Anyone familiar with history knows how that works. And this was effectively done through a number of venues. Number one, they squelched people's ability to gain personal access to the Bible, since it had not been written yet. In the early days, in common languages, that wasn't difficult to do. Of course, when men came along who wanted to translate the Bible into common languages, the Catholic Church did everything they could to keep this from happening, including executing some of the individuals who wanted to translate the Bible or who already You know, if you stop to think about it, for roughly 1,000 years, maybe 1,100 years, or maybe more, the Catholic hierarchy kept God's word from lay people. And it was ostensibly to keep them from misunderstanding Scripture and then believing the wrong thing according to Roman Catholic doctrine. So when Martin Luther and Calvin and Tyndale and Wycliffe and others had had enough and attempted to break from what was believed to be Catholic doctrine that did not square with Scriptures, they were generally met with great resistance from the Catholic hierarchy. And this attempt to reform was then seen as abject error within Catholicism, and it unfortunately led to severe persecution and even martyrdom by those who deigned to speak against Catholic teachings. The Reformation made one thing, it made many things clear, but it made one thing supremely clear. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ's work on our behalf alone. And this is exactly what the Bible teaches. Now, unfortunately, there is much within Roman Catholicism that continues to pervert this view. And what it does is it leaves Roman Catholics to believe that they've got to partner with God to not only gain salvation, but to maintain their salvation. And if they don't partner well with God, then they're in danger of losing their salvation. But the Bible does not teach that. Salvation is a completely free gift of God. There is absolutely nothing we can do to earn it. One section of Scripture alone speaks to that, Ephesians 2, 8, and 10. For by grace are we saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and there's nothing we can do to earn it. And so we have no part in earning salvation, so we can't boast about it. That's just one area of Scripture. And we can lose potential rewards later, 1 Corinthians 3:12, but while we may lose rewards, we're not going to lose salvation. And for a greater understanding of the actual doctrine and theology taught by the Roman Catholic Church, I recommend that readers and listeners may wish to obtain a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's a huge book, a tome really, but it gives you a breakdown of everything the Roman Catholic Church believes. So you don't have to take someone's word for it. You can simply look for it yourself in their own documents. So it would appear, based on what many have already discovered, that a massive push is underway within the Christendom, within the Roman Catholic Church and Christendom itself, with the goal of bringing more people into Roman Catholicism. And we're seeing this on a growing scale. We're seeing this a great deal with a lot of large emergent churches. They're adopting some of the practices that Roman Catholicism has used for years. I mean, after all, Catholics will tell you that theirs is the true church, the church universal that God is building. And, of course, they trace their roots to Acts 2, and just as Muslims trace their roots to Abraham, wrongly stating, if I may, that Ishmael was the promised son, not Isaac. We were recently reminded of this belief by a reader of our blog who happens to be Catholic and took umbrage with some of the remarks that we made in a past article. Now, interestingly enough, Tony Palmer, let's get back to him, in his speech said much the same thing. It's easy to group all factions of Christendom as denominations. And so Palmer basically was trying to do this, and when people do this, folks who do so normally include all the cults, all the fringe sects, along with mainline Protestant denominations. For instance, they'll take Scientology, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christian Science, and many others like them, which are decidedly not Christian, and that can be clearly shown in their doctrinal beliefs when we compare those beliefs with Scripture, that they're not Christian. They're not fundamental in their faith. They do not accept the main fundamentals of Christianity. Most of them deny the full deity of Jesus, for instance, preferring to accept him as simply a God, but not the only God Almighty. And much of the differences from one denomination to another have nothing to do with actual fundamentals of the faith. For instance, almost all almost all mainline denominations accept the deity of Christ as taught in scriptures. They accept and believe in the virgin birth of Christ, etc. Issues such as how often to take the Lord's Supper, styles of worship, which version of the Bible to use, etc., those are often the main disagreements. So people seek out a denomination that works for them while not disavowing the main fundamentals of the faith. But the agenda of Catholicism seems clear. It is to unite the world under its own banner and bring back those who are part of every Protestant denomination. The Pope has also reached out to Muslims. I don't know if you're aware of that, but in the mainstream news, it's reported that he often sides with Islam over Jews regarding Israel and other things as well. The Pope has reached out to Muslims, and because of Roman Catholics, Augustinian doctrine tends to shun Israel. And we have another video on our site where the Pope speaks of the unification of all people to Catholicism. So if you, again, check out our website, studygrowknowblog.com, and look for the article called Growing Ecumenical Deception Taking Hold Part 3, you'll see that video about halfway down. Now, it would appear that elements within the charismatic movement, along with the Roman Catholic Church, are moving to embrace as fully as possible a coming great unification. Many evangelical leaders are now adopting aspects of Catholicism, as I mentioned, and introducing them to the congregations they speak before. With Catholicism doing its part, with the help from others, like, for instance, the late Tony Palmer, and there are others out there, we're seeing more and more people reaching across the aisle and embracing aspects of Roman Catholicism. Yet, Catholic doctrine has not changed dramatically. They still believe that salvation, while given by God through Jesus, must be at least maintained by the penitent, or risk losing that very salvation. Some form of indulgences also come up at every Roman Catholic funeral I've ever attended. There is always a part in there where you can pray the person out of purgatory. Your donations to the Roman Catholic Church will help speed them on their way to heaven. Those things are stated, not exactly like that, but they are stated at Roman Catholic funerals that I've attended. Now, I've written books, numerous books and articles on the end times and the last days, highlighting what the Bible teaches we should expect as this age draws to a close with the return of Christ. Now, as stated repeatedly, we take the Bible literally in its most plain and ordinary sense. That's what taking the Bible literally means. I don't take it literalistically. I take it literally, just like in normal conversation. We do not interpret the Bible allegorically. Roman Catholicism often does. And most people who read and study the Bible also take the Bible literally until they arrive to passages of Scripture that deal with prophetic discourse, eschatology, you know, the study of future things. Too many people will then switch to an allegorical interpretation at that point, and they do so for no reason other than that's what they've been taught to do. Well, what does this do to the text of Scripture? Well, it obviously changes the intended meaning of God's word, and it often does so dramatically. And with respect to the Roman Catholic Church, they adopted Augustine's views on eschatology. This is what is taught in Catholicism and passed down to each new generation of Catholics. The average Catholic sitting in the pew is simply told what the prophetic scriptures mean from the Augustinian perspective. Augustine was intent on moving Christianity away from Judaism. And because of that, he tended to throw out the baby with the bathwater. And he also, unfortunately, became fairly anti-Semitic in his views as well. Well, because of all this, passages of Scripture that refer to God's reinstatement of Israel in the last days are instead normally and wrongly applied to the church, the Christian church, by these folks. Now, of course, in that context, the church, when they're talking about the church, as I mentioned, equals the Roman Catholic Church. Non-Catholics understand the church as the body of Christ. It is a spiritual building that God is putting together each time a person becomes saved. However, for the Catholic, there is no salvation outside the Catholic Church. It doesn't exist. If you become a member of Catholicism, you are saved. And that is usually done with infant baptism. It works the same way in Islam as well. But this is, again, not what the Bible teaches. This is also the large difference between Catholicism and Protestantism. Catholics are taught to believe that Catholicism is or represents the church, and to remain outside of Catholicism is to remain unsaved. So it is interesting that this belief within Catholicism is not seen as judgmental or divisive. Basically, they're saying anyone who is not part of the Roman Catholic Church is not saved. They will say that. That's what they believe. For Protestants, because the mainline denominations are often very similar, a person can belong to a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church and be saved in either one. However, simply to become a member of a Protestant denomination does not equal salvation. For most, the person must be saved first and must provide testimony of that before they become a member of that local body. So, referring again to the video, when you're watching the video, if you choose to do that, with the remarks by Pope Francis, it simply confirms that there is no wiggle room on that particular point. Come back to the Catholic Church or lose out. Now again, this would be seen as divisive if someone from a Protestant denomination made that statement or intimated it. It's not seen that way when the Pope says it. Why? Well, because Catholics believe the Pope is an apostle, and when he speaks the mind of God. Catholics don't see the need to use discernment, unfortunately, and there are many people in Protestant denominations that don't use discernment either, but Catholics don't because this is what they've always known, and it is simply accepted by them without question. And the same idea, unfortunately, applies to many who exist within the Charismatic Movement and the New Apostolic Reformation, or NAR, N-A-R. There's a great need for discernment in the church today, yet it appears barely there, if at all, for many people. The things that pass as actual Christianity that occur within NAR churches and gatherings leave a great deal to be desired. And we may get to a point where we're going to highlight some of those in future articles, but there's another video in the same article at my blog, studygrownoblog.com, and it basically highlights the Kairos 2017. It's called United in Christ, the Unity Plus Revival Conference of 2017. It was held October 24th through the 27th of this year. And in that video, you've got this headline, Unity and Revival Conference. The conference just took place, as I mentioned, not too long ago, and it was designed to bring about unity between various denominations and Roman Catholicism. The goal was to set aside differences since the Reformation and simply embrace. Let it all go. But let me ask, what has changed within Catholicism? If Luther were alive today, would he no longer have difficulties with Catholic theology? What was the purpose for the Reformation? We all believe all of this is moving religious global society toward one of the things that will grow into place as we approach the end of this age. It is a one-world religious system, just as there will be a one-world government. Now, the Bible highlights the fact that there will be a Antichrist, a final man of sin, as Paul refers to him in 2 Thessalonians 2. This Antichrist will oppose all that God is and will seek to raise himself up as being equal to God. His lying signs and wonders, and they will be marvelous apparently, will capture the hearts and minds of people across the globe. There will also be a false prophet who will direct attention and accolades to the Antichrist, directing people to worship him. You know, we won't know who these individuals are until they are actually revealed on the scene, but certainly many have offered their guesses in times past. I have no interest in attempting to guess. I just simply know that the Bible tells us there is going to be an Antichrist and there will be a false prophet. Those two individuals will come onto the scene. Now, if Antichrist walked into the religious scene right now in many places within Christendom, he would very likely be fully accepted and even worshipped by many within the New Age, the Charismatic Movement, NAR, and elsewhere. Why? Well, because of a complete, absolute lack of discernment on the part of many. Just consider the way Pastor Stephen Furtick, Elevation Church, introduced Bishop T.D. Jakes to the platform at his church one morning. And he referred to Jakes as, quote, the greatest preacher of this generation. Yet T.D. Jakes holds several heretical viewpoints regarding God's nature that do not square with Scripture at all. Or listen to Mike Bickle of IHOP talk about Bill Johnson as though Bill were God's gift to the church. This ought not to be, but it exists. And it exists because these people who self-aggrandize each other are more interested in their own fame and how much money I think they bring in than anything else. They like the accolades. They like to be held up. They like to be esteemed by people. Now, on one hand, we are very concerned to see how much exponential growth has occurred toward unity or ecumenism since the 70s, with another huge push in the 90s. On the other hand, God has foretold of it. It is clear in His Word, and He has warned of it in His Word for those who are willing to read it, observe it, note it. Why is there no discernment today, or at least a serious lack of it? Because people do not read the Bible. They don't study it on their own. They don't study it with others. We attended a church where it was a Southern Baptist church for a while, and really, they don't use the Bible. They use their little book to have adult Sunday school classes. And if you like pablum, well, there you go. If you like milk, sour milk, then there you go. But don't expect anything more than that. When I was asked to teach at the church we attended, I would always teach from Scripture directly, a book of the Bible, right out of the Bible. It was the best thing to do, I felt. You learn so much more. But too many people are just not interested in that. Do you read the Bible every day? If not, you should. Are you memorizing it? Are you hiding it in your heart? If not, you should. There's really no excuse not to. People today prefer to chase after experiences because they're instant, but they also do not produce godly character. People want to feel good about themselves and others, and for that to happen, doctrinal barriers must come down. That's what we're being told. Now, the reason all this is happening has to do with society's growing reliance on feelings, or what is called emotional virtue, other names for it, political correctness, cultural Marxism, it's all the same. If it feels good, do it, was a motto of the 1960s counterculture, and it has made its way into aspects of the church, and how people feel about something is how they determine truth. If it feels good to them, oh, well, this feels good, it's got to be right. It's got to be of God. Well, we're going to end this series with this particular article, but hang on, because we've got other articles coming up that talk about some of the discrepancies within the charismatic movement, within the New Apostolic Reformation, and then eventually we're going to get around to talking about a series about God's will. What is it? How does the Christian find it, for the lack of a better word? And what should that mean to each Christian in day-to-day living? So we're going to end this for now, brothers and sisters. We have an obligation to live in a way that brings glory to God, right? We don't live for ourselves. Jesus did not live for himself. The apostles, except Judas, didn't live for themselves. Most of them were martyred. Paul didn't live for himself, the replacement apostle for Judas. These people were thoroughly, totally dedicated to God, even to the giving up of their lives. Wow. We live in a day where in America there's not a whole lot of persecution, but imagine the persecution they suffered under through Nero. Too much of what is out there today in Christendom simply glorifies the flesh. It does not bring God glory. We've got to do something about that. And you are the key to that. You have got to change. Maybe the way you look at things, you've got to first start reading the Bible every day. I hope you're doing that. You've got to meditate on it, and you've got to memorize it to hide that word in your heart. Well, I thank you for joining me today. This is Dr. Fred, and until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in Him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.